Sunday AM, January the 30th, 1977.
Well, you've heard of the crazy mixed up world that we're in, weather-wise and all. And there's been a lot of things that have mixed us up as far as arrangements and order of services and so on. But the Lord has been with us just the same, and we're coming out of it. The Lord reached down, called our choir director, preach. Then the associate, Brother Arnold Sanford, was visiting his parents over the week, and way up here at Bradford, Arkansas, and he didn't get in and got the news last night that he was to have the song service this morning, I think around 10:30, he told me. But in spite of that, that's real good. In other words, he got everything organized and ready to go here. And so things have been mixed up, trying to get carpet on the floor and get classes arranged and so on. But the fact that the Lord, it's the Lord's church, it's the Lord's business, it's the Lord's weather, and he's working these things out. And so just be patient, prayerful, and we'll be back on the main line in another week or two. There are two passages of Scripture that I'd like for us to read. And one of them is found in the book of Romans 8:16. This is the first one. The next one is in the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter. In the book of Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have another version other than the King James Version, or if you have some center column references or helps there, you may observe that this says the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, if there's any question in your mind as to why this says Himself, because the Holy Spirit is God. And God is spoken of in the masculine gender. And so this is a correct translation, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God or children of God. But more on that just a little later on. Will you open now to the book of 1 John? Now, this is not the gospel of John, but 1 John. You remember the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that bear this man's name. Reading now in chapter 5, beginning with verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So for a little while this morning, we're going to talk to you on the Bible evidences of salvation. And I emphasize the fact that this is Bible evidences of salvation. We're living in an age of a lot of confusion in the religious world. And folk, may I emphasize one more time that we must go back to this book. This is God's book. It's God's final revelation of His will to us. This is the reason that the Bible is the focal point in a Baptist church. Because the Word is all important. It's God's Word to you. It's His information to you. It's your source of information. Men have devised many plans. Men have devised many doctrines. We can't rely upon those. We can rely, however, on this Word. Now, what is the evidence of salvation? When is a person saved? How do you know it? Not by what some man or group of men have told us, but by what God's Word says. And when we go to the Bible this morning, we're going to find people who have been saved and what they did, what they thought, what they wanted to do. Because they were saved. And this will give us a clue as to how we may know whether we're saved. But I think that the story that was told to me by an old Baptist preacher a number of years ago, and he told it for the truth, and I think it is the truth. He said that when he was a young man, and this would of course have been close to 100 years ago then, he heard of and knew of an instance way out in the country, and just because it was in the country doesn't make it any worse than if it was in the city. In other words, it could have happened anywhere. But they were having a series of protracted meetings called a revival meeting. They were meeting together once a day. They didn't have night service because they had no lights except candles, and so they met in the daytime, in the mornings, in this meeting house. One farmer in the community professed to have gotten saved, to become a Christian, to be born again. He said, "I'm saved." He stood up in the congregation and told about it. He said, "Yesterday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I went to my barn. I climbed up in the hayloft, and I got on my knees and I began to pray. And I asked God to show me a sign that I might know whether I'm saved." He said, "I prayed on and on." And he said, "After a while," he said, "I saw a light that shined over my shoulder and made a mark on the floor. It passed by over a long period of time, then went off. So," he said, "I'm here today to tell you that I'm saved. And I know that I'm saved because I have seen a light." So I'm saved. And he went about the community telling about it. I'm saved. And the reason I'm saved, because at a certain place in a hayloft in my barn at 3:30 in the afternoon, I saw a light shine across my shoulder and on the floor. and made it just gradually made its mark on the floor, moved from one place to the other. There was another man in that community that also was seeking salvation. He wanted to become saved. He said if it'll work for him, it'll work for me. So he made the same trip, climbed the ladder, got into the hayloft, got on his knees, like the other fellow did, and began to talk to the Lord. And he said, "Now, Lord," the other brother has seen a light, and he said, "I want to know whether I'm saved, and I'd like for you to show me a light." And sure enough, in just a little while, pinpoint of light that shined on the floor. And he looked at it, but he being a little more curious than the first gentleman, looked around to see where the light was coming from. And sure enough, on the gable end of the barn, a knot hole. And through it, the sun had passed at that time of the day, the afternoon, and it was shining through. And as the sun moved, naturally the beam of light traveled across the floor. He'd seen a light also. But he went back to the meeting house the next day, and he related his experience. And he said, "This brother says that he's saved because he has seen a light. But," he said, "I have seen that same light." And he said, "Brother, the kind of religion you have is not the kind of religion I want. You have not whole religion. I don't want that kind. I want the Lord's religion." Now, this is a little humorous. I know that it is. It's supposed to have happened. It could have happened. It's no more ridiculous than a lot of philosophies and doctrines that people are depending on today as the evidence of their salvation. It'd be a good time for you today to ask yourself the question, really, what am I depending upon? How do I know that I am saved? What evidence do I have? Let's go to the Bible. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Same came unto Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus opened his heart and his mouth and talked to that seeker, this man who wanted to be saved, and told him that he must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand that. Brother Foreman can't understand that either. But I don't have to understand it, not any more than Nicodemus understood it. How can a man be born when he's old? Can't enter your mother's womb and be born. He said, "You don't understand how the wind blows. Passes from one place to another. Blows, you feel it. But you don't know where it comes from nor where it goes. So is every one who is born of the Spirit," he said. And it's in this same private sermon that Jesus preached John 3:16, which said, "God for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's in that same private sermon that Jesus said in verse 18 that if you believe, you're saved. If you do not believe, you are not saved. Now, the big question is, did Nicodemus trust the Lord? Was he a child of God? Did he ever produce any fruits, any evidence? Yes, he did. It took him a long time to do it because he was a Jew. He was in a position that he was made afraid of the other Jews and the persecution that was going on. But when the time came, and you'll read about this in chapter 19 of the book of John, verse 39. When the time came and Jesus had been crucified, and there must of needs be someone with authority and someone with prestige and someone who has connections to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. It was Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who had a tomb already hewn out in the rock. And Nicodemus, who had connections that went to Pilate, and with the spices and the embalming fluids that they brought, they took Jesus from the cross and wrapped him in the grave clothes and carried him and laid him in the grave, in the sepulcher, cave in the rock, sealed him up. Here's a man that had evidence. It came out finally. He had to take his side. He took his position. Even when trouble was worse than it had ever been at all. You see, because of the fear of the Jews, he stayed in a low key for a while. But the Lord didn't intend for him to do that forever. When Jesus was crucified, when the whole city of Jerusalem was in a turmoil, when the people were divided between the believers and the non-believers, when it was so evident that people had to profess themselves, either saved or unsaved, a Christ man or a non-Christ man, in the most rugged of the circumstances, Nicodemus had to come out and take a stand. And he did it. He did it. Thank God he came out and took his rightful position. At a time when not only in Jerusalem did it count, but in every year of every age from that time to this, Nicodemus has been recognized as a child of God. His witness is there. He took his side. He took his stand with the people of God and with Jesus. There's another case in the book of Acts 16. A Philippian jailer. Now this man had received Paul and Silas, had been committed to him because they were arrested, turned over to him. He had been charged with keeping these men. If you don't keep them safe, it'll be your life for his if he escapes. It'll be your life for his. Having received such charge, he whipped them unmercifully. And then without food and without water, he bound them in chains in the inner prison. A prison within a prison, if you please. And then went to bed. But at midnight, God sent the earthquake. Consequence of all of this was that here is a jailer who found the Lord. Here is a jailer and his household who were saved that night.
How do you know that you're saved?
Mr. Philippian jailer,
what evidence have you seen? A light
through a knot hole?
What have you seen? No, none of these. Here's a man that is to change inside. Here's a man that has different attitude toward preachers, missionaries. Here's a man that gets his family together and they bathe the wounds of these men of God. They bandage them. But more than that, here's a man who said, I want you to baptize me and all of my household that has professed faith. They went to the river or to the lake or the fountain. They went somewhere and they were baptized. And then they came back and they set food before these people. What a difference in the life of a man that simply flogged the missionaries, no mercy upon them whatsoever, put them in jail, cold and hungry, and without water. And here, within just a period of 12 hours, he's met cleaning the wounds that he had inflicted the night before. Wanting to be baptized. Evidence of salvation. I want people to know that I'm dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism does. And you're welcome in my home, not in my prison, no, but in my home. And without being hungry, you are now fed from my table. I provide these things for you and glad to do it. What a change. What's happened to this man? He's been with the Lord. He's saved. This is the Bible evidence. Take the man Zacchaeus, Luke 19. He was a tax collector. Zacchaeus, through curiosity, wanted to see the Lord. Now here's a man that had schemed for years. He had finagled people out of property. You see, a Pharisee, the Sadducee, any of the Jewish religious sects who would lend credence and become a part of the Roman Empire in order to satisfy themselves or for self-gain, any of the Jews, regardless of who they were, looked down upon by the other Jews. This tax collector had figured so many of the other Jews out of sheep, money, household articles, anyway, that they could collect taxes. Now, the way they did this thing, they went before the authorities and they made a bid on a certain geographical area of a city, or maybe the whole city, or 10 cities if they had enough money. And they said, look, I'll give you $100,000 using our currency. I'll give you $100,000 for this area in here. So the Roman Empire takes this. Now, we've got our money. So, therefore, the tax collector could take his army, move them into that area, and he starts his collecting. And when he collects $100,000, he has it made, because anything from there on out is profit. It's net. Well, you can see the error of this thing. In other words, they're going to twist the arms of people. They're going to put the pressure on, because the more they collect over what they had paid the Roman government, his prophet. And so therefore the tax collector, called publican, the tax collector,
was a hated man.
Here's a man that wanted to see the Lord. He looked at the Lord, and when the Lord looked at him, there came over him something that he had never experienced before. Here's a man that very day dropped down out of that old sycamore tree and said to the Lord, "You're welcome," because the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat with you today. I'm going to your house to eat." And he said, "Not only that, Lord, if I have taken anything by fraud, or if I've put the pressure on, if I've stolen any man's thing, if I've taken them, I'll restore." And he came right down to the law, 4 sheep for every one that I've stolen. I'll restore the whole thing. Now, what's this man doing? This man is willing to make restitution for anything that he cheated anyone out of. And what's happened to him? Saved. Now, he didn't have this attitude just a few hours before. But now he's willing to make institution for anyone he has wronged. This is a Bible evidence of salvation. Again, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved in Acts the 8th chapter as he rode along listening to the book of Isaiah been explained and how that Isaiah prophesied of Jesus Christ. And so he's saved. Now, if they come to a certain water, he said to Philip the evangelist, he said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized? I want to be baptized too. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest," said Philip. And he took him down to the water, baptized him. We'll come back on these just a moment. The woman at the well, the 4th chapter of John. Just as soon as the Lord had saved that woman's soul, she left her water pitcher with the Lord and she went back into the city and she went up and down the street. She began to call the people because she knew all about them. And she said, "Come out to the well. I want you to see a man. I want you to hear a man. I want you to get acquainted with a man that's told me everything that I've ever done. I want you to know him also." Saul of Tarsus, in fact, all the apostles, except Judas Iscariot, lived a life of service unto the death. They were far from perfect, but all the life of service these men lived. Then there was the demoniac of Gadara in Mark 5. Just as soon as the Lord cast the devils out of him, he wanted to follow the Lord. In fact, he wanted to get in the boat that day and go back with him. He wanted to be right with him all the time. But the Lord wouldn't allow that. He said, "I want you to go home. I want you to tell your family. I want you to tell your friends what the Lord has done for you." But he had this desire to be with the Lord. All right. We want to summarize now. Look. We found people in the Bible who have been saved. Now, I know Saul of Tarsus sought the Lord. But you and I are not going to see the Lord. This is a special thing that happened to one man as he went to Damascus to persecute Christians. This is before the Bible, as we have the divine revelation of God's will for our rule of faith and practice, and it will not happen again. This is once a unique thing. So you don't need to look for the Lord, think the Lord's going to show himself to you. He's not going to do that. But here we have people that are saved. We have the Bible record, God's record of it. And one of these people took his stand with Christ. And Christ's people, even when it was an unpopular thing to do it. Another man's life was so changed that rather than whipping and beating and starving, he takes in the missionaries and helps to provide for them. Another man's life is so changed that he's willing to make restitution for all the wrongs that he's ever committed. Another man who is saved wanted to follow the Lord in baptism, be identified as one that's dead to sin and raised to walk in newness of life. A woman that is saved could not rest until she invited everyone to come see the same Savior that she had found. Other men were saved and they lived complete lives, their lives unto the death. Many of them died as martyrs and living for the Lord. Another man that is saved desired to be fast by the side of Jesus day and night. These are Bible evidences. They're not light shining through a hole in the wall. They're not fancies of people. This is what God. Now, I ask you this question. You've met the Lord, or have you? What do you desire? What do you want to do? Do you want to follow the Lord in baptism? Do you want to become a child of His? Why? I remember when I was saved and I could hardly wait for the service to come when I was baptized. Not because I had something that baptism would add to my salvation, but because I had salvation and I wanted to be identified with Christ. I didn't understand near as much about baptism then as I understand today. But there was something about being baptized. I knew that it was some way that God had left in His church that I would be identified, branded, if you please, as God's child. This is what I wanted. I wanted also to make amends for any wrongs that I had committed. There was that desire within me. If I had, and I had certainly committed a lot of wrongs, I'd like to make it up. Also had a desire to take my stand with God's people. Even if it was an unpopular thing, I still wanted to be with God's people in God's church. Not only Christianity, but in one of God's churches. Is that the way you feel about it today? These are Bible evidences. Now you match your experience with these in the Bible. We're going to make an invitation at this time, and we have those present who will respond to the invitation, and they'll come right down front and have a seat here, and I'll ask the church clerk also to come forward and be of any assistance that he can. While we stand together, please. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we come praying a blessing upon this congregation. We're glad for the Bible and for the history of people who were saved and what they did as evidence of being saved. And we can also compare our lives, compare our desires, compare our actions with these of the Bible professors. And we ask, dear Lord, that all of us who are saved will pray for those who are not and encourage them to be saved even today. These are the things we ask in the name of the Lord. Amen.